the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. From this morning, Psalm 84. Happy are they who dwell in your house. They will always be praising you. Happy are the people whose trust is in you, whose hearts are set on the pilgrim way. Today, a great deal is being written about happiness. What is it? How do we find it? What does it mean to live a happy life? One of the most popular classes at Yale University in recent years has been a class exactly on the subject of happiness. A class which now you can actually take online, along with the 4,741,426 people who the internet says have already registered. Some of you may have seen the New York Times editorial last week entitled, How to Strengthen Your Happiness Muscle, like a form of calisthenics. I even understand that there's some smart watches today that are programmed to constantly measure your happiness level. Can you imagine? How am I doing today? The books on the subject of happiness are too numerous to count, not only recently, but as far back as the writings of Aristotle and St. Augustine and so many of the ancients, all of them asking one way or another, what is the secret of happiness and a happy life? Well, that word happy appears in the psalm today a number of times as the psalmist recounts the happiness he or she has found spending time in God's temple, that temple that we heard Solomon blessing in the Old Testament lesson, and joy of having found the pilgrim's way of faith. That beautiful image, the psalmist says, like the sparrow that's made a nest by the side of God's altars, I've found a home in God's presence. The psalmist is a happy camper. My favorite Peanuts cartoon over the years, as some of you know, shows Charlie Brown and Linus leaning on a stone fence, looking very pensive. And Charlie Brown says to Linus, do you ever think about the future? And Linus replies, yes, all the time. Well, what do you want to be when you grow up? Linus answers, outrageously happy. So insightful. Linus speaks for all of us. Don't we all want to be outrageously happy? Don't we all desire to find what the psalmist claims to have found in God's house and on the pilgrim's way? Well, just so you know, I'm in favor of happiness. In fact, I worry a lot about the perception that Christian faith is somehow an overly serious business. We see a lot of this today in the public media and the sort of pseudo-evangelical political religion making so much news, where polarizing issues and mean ideologies cast a dark shadow over what Christianity is about. And we've always seen it in the old Puritanism that infects the Christian faith, where moralism and judgmentalism make for grim and uptight people. As William Blake once said, binding with briars our joys and desires. More happiness among us, and more happy view in the public domain of religion would be very welcome. You remember that scene in Miss Congeniality where Michael Caine is teaching the FBI agent to be a beauty contest person? He keeps going, smile. We need to smile for God's sake. One time ago, we were in Jerusalem, and we went to the wailing wall, wall of the temple at sundown on the Sabbath, the eve of the Sabbath. And one of the most interesting things was all these rabbinic groups dancing around the square, singing joyful songs, welcoming the Sabbath. I'll never forget it. It was amazing. It made me think about David, Solomon's father, who, before Solomon built the temple, brought the Ark of the Covenant into the temple of meeting, the house of meeting, temporary temple, dancing as he did it. But we all know things that make us happy, don't we? Your family and friends, a good steak or a crab cake or a glass of wine, hiking in the Blue Ridge, catching a beautiful trout and releasing it into the Linville River, making a long putt on the old course, chocolate sundaes, cool breezes, clear starry nights, glorious sunsets. It's all very good, as God himself said on the sixth day of creation, reveling in the beauty and goodness of the universe that God made. But the problematic thing about happiness, as we usually understand it, is that it tends to be transient and fleeting. Once that dessert is consumed, or that new outfit is worn, or we win at a game that's made us happy, pretty soon we need something else to do it again. Happiness generally depends on a stimulus, something to make us happy, we say. We can easily become happiness junkies, ever pursuing stimuli that give us moments of happiness, but ever needing more to do the trick. Our Declaration of Independence says that the pursuit of happiness is an unalienable right, but it can also become an addiction of sorts, making us self-centered and frustrated, never satisfied, always checking our smartwatches. Am I happy yet? The truth is, happiness is something unlikely to be found if we constantly aim at it. Aristotle understood this a long time ago. He wrote that pleasure and wealth and success may seem to be the means of a happy life, but he said they can't bring us true happiness, only fleeting happiness. It's only living a moral life, a good life, pursuing virtues like love and compassion and temperance and justice, seeking to do the right thing. That alone can bring us lasting happiness. And the Bible echoes that kind of thinking when it encourages us to live lives of moral courage and faithfulness and love, having a higher purpose, giving more for others than keeping for yourself. As Albert Schweitzer wrote once to a godchild, never forget this, he said, the truly happy person is one who has learned to serve. That's deeply true and essential. The best happiness is a byproduct of living a meaningful and generous life. But, have you ever noticed how there's almost always a but in the middle of a sermon? But, Christianity goes beyond even that, I think. Its key word is not happiness so much as it is joy. You remember Jesus said at the end, I've said all this to you that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. Of all the wonderful things Jesus said, that's one of my favorites. That my joy may be in you, he said. The words joy, joyful, rejoice occur 430 sometimes in the Bible. Happiness, the words actually for happiness, appear only a handful. Paul wrote to the Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. In case you didn't get it, he says, again I say, rejoice. C.S. Lewis, that wonderful interpreter of the Christian faith, said that when he found God, he was surprised by joy. And he later wrote words I keep near my desk, joy is the serious business of heaven. So what is that all about? It's something different from happiness, I think. It's richer, more permanent. Where happiness sort of glitters on the surface, joy comes from the depths. Where happiness depends on a stimulus, joy wells up from an inexhaustible fountain at the heart of things. It comes not from anything we can buy or possess or earn. It's simply given. It's that feeling that Wendell Berry, in one of his novels, calls the shiver of the altogether given. When the pursuit of happiness can become addictive, joy is radically free and always enough. We can't possess it. It's a gift that comes from God, from knowing that life is God's and God is life, and that you are profoundly loved and need never be afraid. It's always there. It always points beyond itself to the ultimate joy of heaven. But let me say, by way of a disclaimer, I'm not being naive when I say this. We all know too well that human existence is not all joyful. You'd have to have a frontal lobotomy to believe that. There's a lot of darkness, pain, and injustice. Terrible things as well as beautiful things happen. And the difficulty of life is all mixed up with the beauty. But what I do want to say is that we can't make it through all the difficulties of life without that sense of joy. We may not always be happy, but joy is always there. No smartwatch can measure that. We can't engage in the great struggles of life without a sense of joy. It's always there if we'll reach for it. The joy God breathed into creation. The joy that Jesus said was my joy that I want to be in you, which is the joy of God. The joy of knowing that love is eternal and nothing can ever separate us from that love. Jesus put fear behind him because he was able to live in the joy of the present moment, God being with him, in him, and through him. And like the psalmist, he knew the joy of the pilgrim's way. That's what the early Christians discovered in the light of the resurrection that we celebrate every Sunday morning, that life had won out over death in all of its forms, and that in the darkness, light always shines. So James could write in his epistle, call it all joy, even when you endure various trials. For even there, the joy of God, the joy of resurrection, and eternal hope is alive within you. Happiness comes and goes, but joy abides through thick and thin. Let me conclude with the words of one of my favorite writers, who often says what I'm thinking better than I can. Fred Buechner, who tells of a visit to SeaWorld years ago with his family when they watched the whales. As the beautiful orcas swam and leaped from the water in what he described as one jubilant dance of unimaginable beauty, he suddenly found that he had tears in his eyes. He later recounted that story at a preaching conference some years later, and the dean of Salisbury Cathedral in England happened to be there and came up afterward and said, Fred, I was once at SeaWorld and I had exactly the same experience. And Buechner then writes, the world does bad things to us all, and we do some bad things to the world and to each other, and most of all, maybe to ourselves. But in that dazzle of bright water, as the glistening whales hurled themselves into the sun, I believe what we saw was that joy is what we belong to. Joy is home. And those tears were homesick tears. God created us in joy and for joy. And in the long run, all the darkness cannot separate us from that joy. We have God's joy in our blood. Now, the psalmist believed that. I believe that. I hope you do too.